We're taking some looks at Luke, and last week was a very vivid portrayal, frankly, of part of what we're going to be seeing unfold in the last couple of chapters of Luke. This is a particular section of Scripture that we saw unfold in the movie The Passion of Christ. Now, many of you have seen that movie. Some of you have not. You've seen other portrayals. We also don't get our doctrine from the movies. I would say, for me, The Passion of the Christ was an intense encounter and a powerful encounter with the Lord. I would say that probably it is more vividly portrayed on film than any other movie I've seen, the violence perpetrated against the Savior, and it still wasn't fully what the Scripture declares, because the Bible says they couldn't even recognize him as a man on the cross. And it's a, you know, you may have your own opinions. I'm simply sharing my own opinion with you. It also took some artistic license. You know, Judas was demonized after the betrayal of the Savior. Well, we don't read anything of the Scriptures about little children demons running after him. But it was a portrayal of the fact that once he had engaged in sin, he opened the door to demonization to occur in his life. And we do know that Judas eventually committed suicide. And he, you know, it's an interesting thing. There could have potentially been repentance and restoration. You know, Peter betrayed the Lord and was powerfully restored. But we nevertheless read about Judas being demonized in despair, shame, and then suicide. It's very interesting to me that we have been so long in the book of Luke, because you get some perspectives from the book of Luke that you do not get from the other gospel writers. And that's really pertinent for this time of year and for the movie that we've seen, or many of us have seen as well, because he brings certain elements to his gospel writing that others don't. We know he's thorough. We know he's methodical. We know that you have Luke, the beloved physician. He's a physician, and I don't know too many lax physicians that are not detail-oriented, or if they are, they don't stay in the practice of medicine for too long, because you have to be very detail-oriented as a physician. We know that Luke's past is as an outsider looking in. He's the only New Testament writer who is non-Jewish. And so he gives heed to the feelings of the Savior, and he recognizes and records the stories of those who are on the out looking in, the Samaritans and the women and other things like that, and the feelings of the Savior a little more in detail. Now, this morning is a particularly difficult section of Scripture. I don't think we should skip it. I know we're doing looks at Luke. I think it is important for us. Now, I'm going to say at the outset, I am not after anybody in this room, including myself, but Scriptures are instructive to us, and so therefore we need to take a look and say, all right, Lord, is there anything that you want to deal with in me? Please change me so that I do not go in this path or in this pattern. So instead of skipping this, I'll get it out. I'm having trouble this morning. I don't normally stutter, but instead of skipping this section of Scripture, I think we ought to deal with it. The other thing is, I will tell you, over the next 6 weeks, we are in a season prior to the death, burial, and resurrection and Easter season. Well, it's probably these Scriptures that I have to look forward to in Luke, and you have to look forward to with me, are not just light and lovey-dovey in the Holy Ghost and let's all eat, you know, Cool Whip. It's not that kind of thing. These are some powerful Scriptures. I believe they're instructive. I believe they're life-changing. So let's let them change our lives. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. Luke 22, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New King James. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called, say it with me, Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. For they did what? They feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. I have included those last two scriptures because we're going to be going on to a discussion of the Last Supper next week. Now, as we take a look at commentaries, backgrounds, history in the scriptures, we understand that Passover is the greatest celebration that they're supposed to do as the Jewish people in carrying out their feasts. There are three major feasts. There are lots of festivals, different things that they do. But this is one of the highest feast occasions in Israel. The men and the male children, especially from 12 years of age on up, accompanied their fathers before the Lord to Jerusalem. And families would gather and they would kill the Passover lamb. And we're going to talk just a bit about that this morning. But you'll know in Luke, as we take a look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke brings out a few other things. Luke brings out the high point of the Messiah's rejection by the leaders of the religion in their nation, and the fact that they are acting on behalf of the nation and the world. If you recall, he says, isn't it better, Caiaphas and the high priest said, isn't it better for one man to die for our nation, to die for people rather than all of us to die? Well, what's that a vivid portrayal of, folks? We have a Savior who died so all of us don't have to. Can anybody say, I'm glad for that?
Amen.
I'm glad for that. Luke also emphasizes Jesus' innocence in a number of ways. Now, when you look at the Passover and you look at historically what happened, when they took the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, if you will, they had to take the very best of the flock. You couldn't go out and say, okay, we're going to kill Uncle Charlie's old lamb. Of course, if it's old, it's not a lamb. You get that, right? Okay, we're going to kill the broken down little lamb over here who's been limping the last 4 weeks, who has spots all over him, and we just don't know what's wrong with that lamb. That'd be better for my cash book, my pocketbook, but not better for God, because God says it's got to be the best. Because the Paschal lamb is a picture of Christ who is to come. Without blemish, without spot. Jesus Christ was perfect as the perfect Lamb of God to be the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed after Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He took care of our sins once and for all. But when they were in bondage, the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. They were there for how many years? 400 and how many? 60? 460 years, however many. They were there for a long time. What happened? There came a time for deliverance. In God's timetable, deliverance came. So he sends in Moses and, you know, the story of what took place in the Old Testament. But there came a night when they said, I want you to take a lamb for a household. What do you think he's saying? Everybody's got to participate in this lamb. Your whole household. It's not just, you know, once for the nation and everything, but everybody had to participate. This lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be sprinkled on the doorposts, because that night, according to the scripture, we see the plagues come in. This is the culmination of all the plagues. The firstborn sons of Egypt were killed by the death angel. Now, you and I can sit here and go, my goodness, what a terrible thing. It wasn't God's fault that these people didn't respond, but the death angel had to come, and he said, look, if you will put blood over the doorposts, the death angel will pass over you. It'll pass over. Those who put the blood on the doorposts that partook of the lamb, the death angel passed over them. Those who did not, their firstborn sons died. Now, isn't it interesting that God's firstborn son, if you will, died on our behalf? Isn't it interesting that the Lamb of God is to be participated in, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God? We are all to partake of Him. I don't get saved just because I go to a certain church. I have to eat of that Lamb. The Paschal Lamb, Jesus, is such a fulfillment of a perspective that was being done for generations as they played out the Passover in Israel. Now, it's really interesting that Luke talks about Jesus being declared innocent. Remember, they examined the lamb. I'm not going to go into all the details, but some of them are really interesting. In the Passover, they examined that lamb for 4 days to make sure it was blameless and spotless. 4 days. And they came out, and that lamb had to be perfect. Well, here, listen to what they testify of Jesus. Luke records that Pilate 3 times declares Jesus' innocence. He's innocent. He's innocent. I find no fault. I find what? No fault in this man. Do you think God knows full well what he is fulfilling in reality, what has been written as type and foreshadow in the scripture? I find no fault in this man. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was blameless. To Pilate's words, Luke adds the witness of Herod. Luke contrasts Jesus with Barabbas. It was interesting as they portrayed Barabbas. We don't know what he was like, but he was pretty interesting in that story. Well, you know, how would you be when they, you know, set Barabbas free? You know, it was kind of, and there were only a couple of comical moments, and that wasn't a comical moment, but that part was a little bit comical at that point, you know. Okay, yeah, set me free. Anyway, so he contrasts him with Barabbas, who had been put in prison because he was a murderer. Jesus was declared to be innocent by the other thief on the cross. Remember, the one did not like what was going on, but the one thief said, hey, we deserve this. He's innocent. All along, you have the declaration of Jesus' innocence, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And then what does the centurion confess? If you remember the old movie, it was John Wayne. Surely this was the Son of God. That's my bad, John Wayne. Anyway, he confesses that he was righteous. He was the Son of God. And the multitude beat their breasts. Why? Why did the multitude beat their breasts? Because they realized he's innocent. We've just committed something here. This is an innocent man. Pure, precious, blood shed. A fulfillment of the best of the flock being taken. So all Jewish males over the age of 12 were required to go to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and it was followed by a 7-day festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was all a picture. Remember how they left Egypt? Did they have yeast in their bread? No. They put everything together and carried out all their stuff. And when they went in a hurry. Hey, guess what? You know what that means? When you get saved, don't spend a long time hanging around sin. Get out of it. You're going to just mess around with a little bit of sin and hang around and go do all the things you always used to do. Guess what? You're going to find a little temptation there. I wonder why I'm so tempted. I haven't changed, haven't done anything different. I still go to the bars. I still smoke and chew and run with those who do. Well, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. It's just true. It all adds up. But they went out, and when God delivered them, they went out quick. There was a change that came in their lives and in their circumstances. But Jews from all over the Roman Empire converged on Jerusalem, and the Passover commemorates the night the Israelites were freed from Egypt, and as I've said, the death angel passed over because the blood of the Lamb had been put on their doorposts. The Hebrew word Pasa literally means to leap over, to spare, to show mercy. It denotes an overstepping and the paschal sacrifice by virtue of which the passing over was effected. I just think that's cool. The Passover. And when you think of the blood of Jesus covering you, when you come to Christ, it's not just an acknowledgement that he was on the cross, but it's making it personal. It's when I say, Jesus, that blood you shed, Lord, wash me clean by that blood from all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior personally. I know you did this in history, but Lord, I receive it as being done for me. And then that blood washes us clean. That's why, you know, you have these old hymns, and you can stand there all you want and say, oh, that's kind of a funky old hymn. Some of those old hymns are bad doctrine. Some of them are beautiful doctrine. The blood of Jesus and the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Why would people write songs like that? Because they're so grateful to be forgiven. You ever read the words of Amazing Grace? Man, there was a man who was a slave runner and a despicable man. And when he came to Christ, he realized he was a horrible sinner and came to Christ. And then he pins these words, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me compared to the Savior. I'm a wretch. But now he lives inside and I'm brand new. That's good news. Literally now, standing before these people, these disciples and the high priests, was the final sacrifice for sin. Think of it, the irony. Here they are celebrating Passover, and Jesus is in their midst as the Lamb of God come to take away their sins. The blood of Jesus. And what are they doing? The scripture says they were considering how they were going to kill him. Wow. Considering how they're going to kill him. That word means to take up, to take away violently, to abolish him and murder him. But they feared the people. They feared the people. Here's a Lord who's got their attention, who's got the crowd's heart affection and attention. He's healed, he's delivered, he's preached, he's turned over the religious money changers, the money changers' tables. He's really dealt with the religious people, and the people are all cheering. So of course they fear the people. But the issue is, now they're plotting how to kill him. Do you understand? I'm going to say what I said last week. Do you understand? Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave his life. He gave it volitionally, willingly. No amount of plotting could destroy Jesus. But he came set like flint to fulfill the plan God had given him. Now, we've been walking on this look at Luke all the way through this journey. And remember, there was a time several weeks back we said there's a change where before he said, shh, I'm not, you know, don't tell everybody I'm the Messiah. Now, all of a sudden, he comes into Jerusalem. He receives their worship. It's a public thing. His heart is set as flint. His face is set. I'm going to a cross. The city was teeming with throngs of people. Jesus had cleansed the temple from the money changers, but what do you think you saw in the city right now? Just teeming with people to celebrate the Passover. What do you think you saw? I mean, just let it live. People probably on every corner selling their animals to the people who were from out of town, who didn't have their herds close by. Oh, my animal's the best. Hey, come buy a sheep here. If you can't afford a sheep, come buy a bird. I got the best ones. And couldn't you imagine? A noisy throng. Trying to sell the sacrifice. And Jesus is in their midst as the sacrifice. Do you think Jesus was seeing himself in his mind's eye and understanding being bartered for, like one of the animals bartered for a sacrifice? Jesus was bought, right? For how much? How much? Come on. 30 pieces of silver. The part that plays out is powerful. He was sold for cheap, but he gave his life. Who was Judas? Jesus had his father's work to do, but we read about one of the 12 disciples, usually last in the list, but Satan enters into Judas, the Bible says, because why did Satan enter in? It's a hard place. I wouldn't have wanted, well, of course, wouldn't have wanted to be Judas in history. Would you? No, I'm glad I don't see a show of hands here this morning. I wouldn't want to be that part. But do you understand Satan enters in and demonizes someone because someone opens a door to Satan? Do you understand that? Now, we can say amen all we want, but have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. But have you ever done that? You ever open the door for the enemy to give you a bad time? Sure. Probably. I can't say sure. I don't know all of your lies. But it starts with some attitudes, with some thoughts, with some seeds that maybe they're even planted, but we give way to them, and pretty soon, if we don't repent and turn around, there can be a demonization problem. What was happening in Judas? We don't know. But possibly, Judas's betrayal of Christ was his way to try to further along the kingdom purposes. Remember, some of these people were waiting for Jesus to go up and take the throne, get rid of the Romans. Maybe that's where Judas was. Maybe he's trying to help the process along. Perhaps Judas was discouraged and had come to the belief that Jesus really wasn't the one who was going to deliver Israel. Perhaps Judas saw his meal ticket ending. How many remember what Judas did for the disciples? Kept the bag. Kept the bag of money. He had a covetousness problem. He kept the bag. He took from the bag. He had trouble with Jesus being anointed. Somebody comes and pours out their heart and their worship and their adoration. And this is the person that's sitting in the back saying, I'm a spectator religious person. I'll throw a few bucks at the process, but that's embarrassing. And they come up with all sorts of religious reasons why it's not good. Don't you know that could have been sold for a lot of money to further the kingdom? Or don't you know you shouldn't honor that pastor too much? Or you shouldn't do that? And oh, that's too much of a lavishness. I want to control the funds. And it's all born and bred in a covetousness problem. That's where Judas was. Send used tea bags to the missionaries, but give me a new house and a nice car. You may chuckle. That's done over and over and over again. I'll give you, poor missionary, my jeans with the holes in the knee, but I want my new SUV, even if it is going to $3 a gallon. Bad timing to go get an SUV, isn't it? Whoa. Spent too much money on that anointing. Don't be spending that much money now. Give an open door to Satan, attitudinally, thought-wise. You ever stopped long enough when you're in a real struggle with someone to say, what spirit am I of? What spirit have I yielded to here? Forgive me, Lord. Repent and don't give an open door. Keep short accounts with people. If you have a lot, repent and get it behind you. Let's not give any open doors for Satan. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Satan entered into him. His conscience effectually was stifled. Satan became his tormentor. What a lesson for everybody. Don't you know the other thing that's really interesting about this story? Satan destroyed himself. You know that. He furthers along this process. Let's kill the Messiah. Let's kill this guy who says he's the Messiah. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And in so doing, destroyed himself. You know? Amen? His defeatedness comes from the cross of Christ and the resurrection. Okay. So afterwards, so he betrays the Messiah. You know, there's all this that goes on. This is now, we're in this section of Scripture where he goes and he confers with these people. You know, there are stories. Some people say, I don't believe the Scripture. I'm just going to go a little bit around the mountain on Judas a little bit. Some people say, well, the Scripture's not true because in one gospel it has him hanging himself. And then, you know, you read elsewhere that he fell headlong into the valley and his bowels burst out. The story most likely is that he did indeed hang himself. The branch broke. He fell face down onto the rocks and gushed out everywhere. The stories aren't necessarily conflicting. We just see it, you know, if you're standing next to an elephant and you're on one side, I'm on the other side, how are you going to describe the elephant? Might look a little different from your perspective. That doesn't mean we're not talking about the same elephant. Nevertheless, Judas, when he finally realized what he had done, gave an exceedingly bitter cry. He had sold the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. And he tried to toss it back to the religious leaders. The desperate hatred of the Jewish rulers in these last moments of Jesus' life form a plan to kill him. Isn't it interesting that these were the religious leaders supposed to keep the sacred order? They're celebrating the Passover with God while they're plotting to kill Jesus, and they try him illegally. But here we are, holy people. Do you understand that legalism is thoroughly blinding? You cannot see your own sin. You only see the fault that you hate. God have mercy. Remember, I'm just saying some things that help keep us all in check. Keep my heart attitude tender, Lord. Keep me responsive to you. Obviously, one of the saddest statements about Judas is that being close to Jesus, being close to the camp, didn't change his heart enough. Lord, change my heart. Close doesn't count. Live inside me. I don't want to just stand next to you. Live inside me, okay? Could Judas's betrayal become yours? Judas went his way, communed with chief priests and captains, how he might betray Jesus unto them. If you're of the wrong spirit, the confirmation you get, he got lots of confirmation from these guys who were against Jesus. If you're of the wrong spirit, the confirmation you get might be of the wrong spirit as well. Be careful how important it is to have a tender heart, to really examine our own hearts and say, Lord, is my attitude of you or not? These guys, the religious leaders, were full of cheer. You know, okay, here they are. They're plotting to kill Jesus, but they can't do anything because they're scared of the people. And all of a sudden, Judas walks in and says, hey, I'll betray him to you. Well, how would you feel if you were after the Lord? Wow! Great cheer! Bizarre, isn't it? They were full of cheer as they consented together to pay him off. 30 pieces of silver. Now, that is part of the Old Testament as well. Do you understand that 30 pieces of silver was the fine payable for a slave who had accidentally been killed? Jesus came as the lowest form of a servant, and they paid the price for a slave. The same amount was also prophesied in Zechariah as the price for the services of a rejected Savior. What's he worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? He's priceless. Jesus is priceless. But he was paid for at the price of 30 pieces of silver. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came to save us. They hated him. They hated what Jesus did to their conscience. They hated that Jesus burst their balloons. They hated that he loved the common people. And they hated that he spoke with authority. They hated that he did miracles because he did them on the wrong day. Hold out your hand. Be healed. Hey, didn't he do that on the Sabbath? I still wonder about that. Have they seen so many miracles that they want to relegate it to Tuesday instead? I mean, what about the amazing fact a miracle just took place? I did think they portrayed it pretty cool in the movie with the Romans whose ear was cut off, who stood there or knelt there stunned as Jesus healed his ear. What must he have experienced? That soldier supposed to capture this one who just dramatically, miraculously healed his ear. I think if it were me, I'd go, hey guys, hey fellas, why don't we let this one go? But they hated the Savior, but their opportunity was simply God's timing. And Jesus, now look, Judas played the part of the betrayer. God, let our heart attitudes be tender, but in the face of this betrayal that he knew was to come, Jesus says, okay, guys, let's go get our Passover meal ready. I'm going to celebrate a Last Supper with you, in which I'm going to express love, forgiveness in the face of betrayal, and the Spirit of the Lord will guide me as I love you for one of the last times we'll be together. Judas was there when they did foot washing. Judas was there. Now, when you bring it down to right where the rubber hits the road, how are you doing today in forgiving the people that have hurt you most? How are you doing today in being merciful with people that are not that way to you? Guys, that's hard. Honest to God, it's hard. Isn't it? Come on. Yeah. You're all looking at me like, well, it's hard for you. I do it pretty good. But it's hard, guys. That's why we need a Savior. Because my heart still, it ain't soup yet. It's not soup yet. My heart's not done, Lord. I'm not enough like you yet. It takes a miracle sometimes to get our hearts changed. In the face of betrayal, Jesus said, put together the Passover supper. We're going to celebrate a loving meal together. Next week, we'll talk about the Last Supper and we'll have communion. We'll share that together in honor of what the Lord has done. What a wonderful Savior. What a miraculous God. And I got to tell you, sometimes, don't you think, what a confusing Lord. Come on, isn't that real? How could he do all this? And in the midst of that brutal beating, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a great Lord. Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you that even in the face of the worst betrayal, you forgave. You still went to the cross. You had mercy on us. You said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're just amazed. You were the perfect Passover lamb. Judas made choices. And Lord, today we refuse those kind of choices because we don't want to be Judas. We want to be like you, which means we choose to forgive where we need to. Change us, Lord, from the inside out, we pray in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, come on up. Let's pray together and surrender your life to this amazing Savior. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you know there are areas in which you want to respond to Him and you'd like to pray, I'd be honored to pray for you. If you have a physical need in your body and you'd like to have prayer for healing, we believe in the scripture that says, lay on of hands, anoint with oil, lay hands on people and pray for healing. We believe in that. We believe there is healing in Jesus. It's been a good day in the house of the Lord. Have a wonderful, precious day celebrating the risen Savior. Amen. God bless you all. Be released. Have a great day. Thanks for coming.